From Resurrection to Rapture. In this teaching, the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us the hidden truth. And it is only hidden because we tend either to be blind or to listen to others or to not seek His wisdom and counsel. The hidden truth about what is often termed the rapture. This truth is so maligned and so denigrated. And whenever an idea or doctrine or understanding of a biblical truth or principle is incredibly and vehemently opposed, we always know and must be suspicious of the enemy is at the door or around the corner who is supporting that vehemence, that violent almost. It's aggressively violent. It may not be physically violent, but verbally violent assault on a hope, a truth, a promise from God. Now, this has been controversial for centuries. It's not something new, but there are so many scriptures that have six or seven belief systems held dearly by various groups. It's not just about the rapture, but let's look at His Word and let's ask Him, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, who can never lie, to reveal to us. He gives us that honor. He gives us that choice that we can be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, it says in Colossians, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we ask for that now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, the one scripture that is always used, whether to promote or to deny the rapture, is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We'll go 4:17 and 16 first. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now that word that is often used as the rapture because it comes from the Latin, and then in the Greek it's translated into harpazio. And it's in the English, it's caught up. It's the phrase caught up. And if you look at the original Greek, harpazo, it actually means to seize by force, to snatch away suddenly and decisively, like someone seizing a prize or bounty. So it is not this idea of we are the chosen few and we're the only ones going. Now, I don't believe there will be a lot because so much of Christianity, so much of those who claim to be Christians are falling away fast and furious, and we can all witness that if we're honest with ourselves. And we have to remain sober and vigilant in these times, very precarious times. But it isn't just some Hollywood, oh, we're all going away. It is Jesus Christ snatching, seizing with a force, the force and power of God, grabbing His bride before the horrific, unimaginable events that will occur soon enough. And we can see them. I know many people are watching the news. Many people are looking at different videos, whether it's on YouTube or other sites, seeing the events, whether it's animals washing themselves up on the shore, thousands of them, fish, some of the manta rays, sharks suddenly congregated in the thousands in certain areas. This has all happened in the last month, let alone previous months, or even in the last year or two, or perhaps longer. There's an accumulation. We have to be aware. Church, we need to wake up. We can run around arguing about whether there's a rapture or not, or whether it's pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or whatever. I mean, it's his coming for his bride. You want to qualify it in a specific way, so that you're so caught up in the arguments you're not even looking up. Let's look up. And let's look into his word. Let's be like the Bereans. I'm going to give you scripture upon scripture upon scripture. But I want you, as a child of God, to seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and to ask him personally, what is the truth? He has shifted my thinking. Not a man. A man has not shifted my thinking. I never believed before that we would be caught up, snatched away suddenly. But I could read it in the Word. Why do you snatch something away or someone away suddenly? From catastrophe. From something horrific. You don't do it without a reason. Otherwise, there's no need for a seizing, a snatching, a sudden force, grabbing the one out of the clutches of harm. So let's get into the Word and see what he says. Let's go to Philippians 3:14. The interesting part about when you open up to the possibility that there really is a rapture and that really is a glorious hope the church has, you will start seeing through the eyes of that possibility what the scriptures are saying. And just before we read Philippians 3:14, I want to make it absolutely clear that there is a reason and a very specific and sinister reason that the enemy wants you not to believe there is such a thing as a rapture of the bridegroom coming and seizing his bride. And that reason is, if you are not ready, if you are not prepared for his coming, and you have an idea that, oh, well, we'll be in the tribulation and it's going to be a long time, and oh, it might be horrible, but we'll make it through, and you know, we'll meet him in heaven anyway, you will not be sober and vigilant. You will not be asking him to cleanse you daily. You will not be repenting of the things that you know are wrong. You will not be being prepared and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to be living in a reality that says, oh, it's either a long time from now or I'll get through it then. Many will not get through it, church. Many are already falling away now. So imagine when it's so horrific, we can't even imagine those events. As Jesus said, a time that is so horrible, the world has never undergone it before. That's worse than what happened in the Holocaust in World War II. That's worse than all the wars. That's worse than all the horrific reports we've heard from ancient civilizations destroying other civilizations. Worse than anything we've ever witnessed. Not everyone will make it. You may not make it through. So isn't it better to do what Jesus Christ said? He said, pray always. Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. And that word escape in the Greek means escape. To escape all the things that shall come to pass to test all those who dwell on the earth. Those are Jesus' words. He's giving us a way out. That way out isn't so we can have escapism and go, ha ha ha, we're the good ones and somebody else is the bad one. No. That's to make us aware. That's to wake us up. That's so we will watch. So we won't want to be one of the servants that are either sleeping or carousing or don't care. So let's go to that. Philippians 3:14, because it's interesting when you read some of these scriptures that you may never have had applied to what it means to be seized up by Christ. You can read them when you actually consider that as a possibility. And it says, Paul said in Philippians, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at that. For the prize of the upward call. That upward call is us being called by that trumpet, by that sound, by Jesus Christ himself calling his bride, arriving for her. And it's interesting, often the confusion in much of whether people will think it's after the tribulation that he's coming. He is coming. He's coming to earth. We've got to remember that there's comings. He comes in the air for his bride. He comes to the earth to judge. Let's look at Hebrews 9:28. And it says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." If it's apart from sin, this is not when he's coming to judge the earth, because when he judges the earth, he is coming. There is the wrath of God. It says here in Hebrews that he will appear a second time apart from sin. And we know he appeared the first time to take sin. But this time he's coming for salvation. Now everybody on the earth isn't going to be saved. So he can't be just speaking about his second coming, as it's termed. But he can be speaking, and it makes sense. But again, you take it to the Holy Spirit. You be a Berean. And you seek it out for yourself. Because it's not about arguing and let me prove my point instead of your point. That is such nonsense that the body gets involved with. And again, then that gets this vitriol, this hatred, this anger, this condemnation. And anytime an argument is made in that guise, in that manner, the enemy is afoot. Remember that. Because he is one who hates. So if we're going to argue with the brethren or discuss, let's make it a discussion with the brethren, let's do it in a place of love and righteousness. If we are not, and if our point is more important than the love of the brethren, something is wrong with us. As Peter said in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." That's the approach we need to have, even in our discussions, even in our looking at particular doctrines or understanding of Scripture. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now we know Jesus Christ spoke about coming as a thief. And when a thief comes, people aren't prepared and they're not expecting a thief. But to those who are his, we should be aware and awake, always prepared, always looking for his coming, as a bride would for her groom. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." And the fact that we don't know the day and the hour makes it very clear that Jesus cannot be referring to his second coming, because his second coming is very plotted and charted according to what happens with Israel, according to the plagues, according to the wrath that's poured out, according to conflicts. His second coming is charted very specifically. His returning for his bride is unknown. And even the first century church were told to be prepared. Paul said, "Those who are married, it is as if they are not married. Because your greatest call, your greatest focus must be on Jesus Christ and his return. For you. For you." This is why people get so upset about it, but this is why this is truly grace. This is a period of grace now on earth. Anyone at any time can become his bride. if they received Jesus Christ. For as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called sons of God. That's how the time frame we are living in. That's why it's such a magnificent time frame. What intensifies that, because the first century church certainly had that, and all through the ages, they lived in that dispensation of grace. Besides that, now we have his appearing on the horizon for us, to come for us. He is returning, church, and he is only returning for a spotless and wrinkle-free bride. Now, how do we manage that? This is the more important concern, not, okay, is it this timing or that timing, and let's argue for years, and let's make treaties about it, and let's do our PhD about it, and let's prove everyone else wrong. No, let's be prepared for our bridegroom so we're not caught unawares, and he comes and leaves, and we haven't gone with him. That's the greatest thing to be concerned about. And that's why the enemy doesn't want you to know. Because he wants you unawares. Because if you're caught unawares, and Jesus Christ comes for his bride, and you don't go with him, how are you going to face the magnitude of horror that's coming? Are you going to be able to withstand it? He says in Revelation, he makes it very clear that he makes a way, Jesus Christ makes a way of escape. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus Christ himself says to the church at Philadelphia, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a glorious promise. We're missing it while we're arguing, scrounging around on the ground like rodents, trying to figure out this and trying to figure with our own intellect. Please, it's very clear that the Word of God says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as it ought to be known. So if we think we can know in our own understanding, through our own ability, our own mind, we know nothing yet as it ought to be known. But if we go and we seek the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the teacher who indwells us, who leads us into all truth, including about this, the rapture, and teaches us concerning all things. If we go to him, we will find out the truth as much as he is willing to reveal. He's revealed so much of himself through the Word of God. He's revealed so much of who he is through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's revealed so much to our hearts by pouring his very love into our hearts. So we need only ask and be willing to receive the truth, not what we want to receive, not what we think is true, but what he says is true. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. He did not appoint us to wrath. The wrath to come is an appointment for humanity. The Jewish nation, people of Israel, will undergo it. Those that have not claimed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that are on the earth that are unbelievers. The unredeemed. But it says, for those, these are, this is us, church. Please realize what he's calling you to do and be now. Now you're being tested now. You're meant to be being tested now. Our faith is tested. We are refined now. Don't hide and do this half-hearted Christianity while you're, as I saw the other day, I was in a church bringing a new believer into a church, and next to me, and it wasn't just next to me, there were other areas where this was happening, but in particular, the person next to me, a young woman, I don't know, 17 to 19 years old, playing with her iPad the entire time, whether it was worship, whether it was people testifying, whether it was the sermon. I was just shocked. I just looked at it and I thought, you just don't care. You don't care about what he did. And you certainly don't care about others. So don't be like that. Because if you're like that, I'm telling you, you will be caught unawares. You won't even care that he's coming, let alone care for anyone else. Because as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, let's go to the beginning of that chapter. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So he's not saying, well, you're so blind, you're blind like everyone else. No, I don't even need to write to you about that. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now Jesus himself referred to this same idea of coming as a thief in the night. Let's go to Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of him, and he will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to be serious about his coming. So we are prepared. So we are aware. So we are diligently and soberly seeking him and serving him. Let's go to Romans 13:11, because it is such a encouraging scripture. And do this, Paul said, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What a wonderful promise. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And that was then, in the beginning of the church. What does it mean now that so much time has passed and so many events are accumulating? I was watching a compilation of various weather, not just weather, but also very strange or unusual behavior of animals in terms of them beaching themselves or falling from the sky, or there were sinkholes, there were manta rays on the beaches, hundreds upon hundreds, thousands upon thousands of fish, all over different parts of the world, some in Australia, some in South America, some in the United States, various places. And then, you know, absolutely wild weather patterns as well that most of us would know about. And what I found curious about it was that everything in this compilation of current events had happened all in last month, except one had happened the month prior in February. Every other documented event had happened in March 2013. And we have to, not so that we're terrified, and we know all the violence and all the other sinister things that are going on, with, you know, it's so obvious that he is coming, that he is preparing his bride, that the earth will meet its maker at last and those that dwell on it. We know. The important part for us is the church. The body of Christ, that is the church, is for us to be awake, aware, and seek out the lost. For many that are still lost are his, will come to be his, will choose him, will receive him. They are his bride too. As it says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Those things that are made are including us. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He is coming, he is coming, he is coming. If you read the entire book of Revelation, you will see and understand about his coming for his bride. I can show you scripture upon scripture. There's many more. But ultimately, it's going to be between you and God, not just what you believe, but what you're willing to be prepared for and where you want to be when he comes. Listen to this wonderful promise in Zechariah 14:5. "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. We are with him when he returns to this earth." It says, "We are clothed in white linen, for those are the righteous acts of the saints," it says in Revelation. We have a marriage supper with our Lord, with our groom. We are his bride that he is beckoning, he is awakening, he is calling, he is crying for, to turn from anything we are doing that does not glorify his name, that he may pick us up, snatch us, seize us in a twinkling of the eye. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a whole summary of our being resurrected in an instant. Resurrected bodies, as he has, will have a resurrected body, as our Lord has a resurrected body, the head of the church. We, with him, will be resurrected as well, so that we are of the same, and he can be with us forever. In Colossians 3:4, it says, now let's go to 3:3. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's the promise. And this is the condition. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So rather than fighting amongst ourselves, the brethren, let us seek his truth by his Spirit, in his word, that we may be a bride prepared, radiant, spotless, without wrinkle, for the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.